All right. Well, I want to thank you for inviting me back. It's great to be here at Central Chapel, to reacquaint with some old friends and to make some new friends. And I'm just really grateful and thankful to be back. Has been a while since I've been here. And so that's why I was thinking and... Okay, and it's great to be back, and it's been a while, and hey, all right, so just to give you an introduction, just a reacquaintance, the slide I'm about to show you, I actually put together to introduce myself to my students last year when we weren't meeting face-to-face, when we were meeting online. And so this is just some of the things that I'm passionate about, that I love to do. And you can see my family there, my love for particularly soccer and basketball. And I'm a science teacher, and I love to be on my kayak and the outdoors. The only picture that's up there now that was not up there with my students in the fall is the one in the bottom right in front of, you can't see the name on it, it's a Potomac Edison bucket truck. This summer, I'm doing a four-week externship they call it a teacher externship at Potomac Edison. And so I'm meeting there every day, learning how the power company works at all levels, to take that back to my students, both as science learning and as career opportunities. So that's just a little bit of an update of where I'm at. Of course, my boys are no longer little boys. They are men from when we've been here before. And so, again, thank you for inviting me, and it's great to be back. What I want to share with you this morning has been on my mind for a little over a year. It was early last summer when I was reading in Ezekiel and stumbled across this verse. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. And that kind of struck me as I read it. And just to give some background on what's happening in this passage, what God is doing, if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, through the prophet Ezekiel, is he's comparing his people in Jerusalem to an unfaithful spouse. And an unfaithful, essentially as his unfaithful wife in terms of their spiritual unfaithfulness. And he compares it to adultery and to prostitution and saying your spiritual wickedness in this way. And so that's why, and that's why it refers to and says the sisters of Sodom, but it's referring to the people of Sodom as a whole. And he's saying the people of Sodom were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And that's why I judged Sodom. And he goes on to say, essentially, and he brings in Samaria, and he goes on to say, essentially, to his people Israel, if I don't soon, the people in Jerusalem, if I don't soon bring judgment on you, I'm going to have to apologize to Sodom, is essentially what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel at this point. But I really got hung up on those three words: arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And I thought, wow, that defines my culture. The culture I live in is arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And I had to bring it back to myself, and I had to think, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm overfed. And that doesn't just refer to the 25 pounds that I need to lose. It does, because you know, we tend to ignore gluttony as a sin, but it refers to the fact of being over-resourced. How much of my resources, my time, my money, my possessions, my passions, do I spend on myself as opposed to on those in need, as opposed to being in service to others? And I had to come down to say, yes, I am overfed and very often unconcerned. But then I said in my mind, but I'm not really arrogant, am I? And then God spent the rest of last summer just teaching me just how arrogant I really am. And it was through something that's looks pretty simple and peaceful there. This is a side of my house, and some of you know where I live. If you drive by, last summer, I put in a little pond there and a patio on that, and you can see my barn in the back. And my barn, the T111 siding was pretty well shot. So last summer, I took on the project of re-siding my barn and put a little 12 by 16 addition on the back of it. And through that and a number of other things, God really showed me my arrogance. And it comes to this, my name is Bob, but I am not a builder. And don't you laugh. And these projects really taxed me. And in fact, I'm not sure how well, you can't really see it so well here, but this is where after I had gotten my pond set up, I had the liner in, I had the wall built up and everything, and had water running in it, getting ready to put my fish in it, working on doing the patio, and my stone wall that I thought I had engineered well collapsed. And in collapsing, the stones tore my liner, and so I had to pull everything out, put everything, and do it all again. And a project that I started in March and said, oh, I'll have it done by early April, wasn't done in May. Sometime in May, I finished it. And then the barn. You know, again, those of you who are talented at and experienced at building would probably have gotten a good chuckle out of some of my unconventional ways of doing things. And these two projects, I was just so frustrated. I just want to get it done. I'm tired of this. I just want to get it done. You know, and then last summer, we're in the middle of a pandemic. We got all the garbage of the election cycle going on. And so there's all these things that I spent most of the summer just being angry all the time. And God showed me, I believe, that my anger was the evidence of my arrogance. Because I put my agenda, what I wanted to get done, my will, all of that was what was most important to me, and that's why I was so angry. Because it was all about me, and that was my arrogance. And so I had to conclude that I am arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And the evidence of my arrogance is my anger. And so I ask you this morning, what are you angry about? Because I don't think I'm alone in this. In fact, I know I'm not. Okay? Because you don't have to go far to see a lot of angry people. Okay? We're angry about a lot of things right now. And I hate to say it, but I think I sense more anger coming from the people in the church even than sometimes coming from unbelievers outside the church. We're just real angry, and we say, I got a right to be angry. I mean, look at what's going on. I got a right to be angry. Well, our feelings and our culture may tell us we have a right to be angry, but I think if we look here, we'll see something a little different. And so when I ask you this morning, what are you angry about? And in what ways is your anger an evidence of your arrogance, just like mine, okay? So again, if I ever point like this today, remember that I got three fingers pointing back at me, okay? I'm not preaching to the choir this morning so much as I'm preaching to the preacher. As I said, this is something that I have struggled with over the last year. And so the first thing I want to say is that anger should never be the defining characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. We may get angry, and we'll come to that in a moment, and that is justified. Our anger is at times justified. We'll look at that. But anger should never be the defining characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. And if we look to James, in James chapter 1, we see this laid out in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19 here. If I can get my fingers to work. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Ooh, ouch, even before we get started into it, that one hurts. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay? Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And he goes on, and if you look at the context, the only thing he can be talking about is anger when he calls it moral filth and evil. And notice the juxtaposition between anger and humility. We can't be humble and be angry. We can't be angry and be humble. Our anger is a direct correlation to our arrogance, as we see here in James. Looking at another one in Ephesians. If we go, and again, the idea that anger should never be the defining characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. And if we look at Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and starting at verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So how do we sin in our anger? We sin by staying angry. You know, we can't help when we see injustice, when we see things that we care about not being done the way they should be done. We can have an angry reaction. But it becomes sin when we stay in that anger, when we live in that anger, when we feed that anger, it becomes sin. And by that anger, we give evil a foothold in our lives. We give the devil a foothold in our lives through our anger. And so then on down in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I don't know about you, but most of the time when there's unwholesome talk coming out of my mouth, I'm angry. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That is, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So, as we see, anger should never be the defining characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. However, what we do know is that there were times when Jesus got angry. So I think the question that we can ask ourselves to help understand this is, what made Jesus angry? Okay? You know, if we can look at what made Jesus angry and what didn't make Jesus angry, well, maybe that can give us some understanding here. So what made Jesus angry? Now, if you do a Google search, you'll find all kinds of lists of what made Jesus angry, anywhere from like 5 points to 25 points. I kind of summed it up in two. So if I oversimplified it, I apologize for that. But I kind of looked at two areas where Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry when people used their influence to promote themselves at the expense of others. Now, you may say, oh, I'm off the hook. I don't have influence. Oh, yeah, you got influence. We all have influence. You know, you may be a student and you have influence with your classmates, with the people around you. You have influence and the people in your family. I can even say to students, you have influence on your teachers. I'm a teacher. Students influence teachers. Yes, it happens. Okay, you have influence on the people around you anytime you're in contact. Maybe you're somebody who is a manager or a supervisor. You have people working for you. You have immense influence. But the fact is, all of us have influence. What do we use that influence for? Here we see in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Ouch. So much for touchy-feely Jesus. Wow. Okay. But what Jesus is saying is you use your influence to take people down. That makes me angry. And that's why he says, woe. And we're going to see that word woe in some other things. And when Jesus pronounces woe, it's not like saying, oh, woe is me. No, it's a very powerful word that says, you're doing something really wrong. You're really messed up. And you better get it right or you're going to be even more messed up. And so this woe is a powerful, powerful word that Jesus is bringing here. And so when people use their influence to promote themselves at the expense of others, Jesus got angry. One other thing, when people used religion to promote themselves, and that's why Jesus was always at it with the Pharisees, because that's what the Pharisees were all about. They were all about making themselves look good through their religion. They always wanted to portray that all together, got everything right, and put others down. And using faith, using religion, using the church, using the trappings of religion to promote ourselves makes Jesus angry, made Jesus angry at the time. And we see that here in Mark, and this is one we see in all the Gospels several times, where Jesus is healing on the Sabbath and the Pharisees have a problem with it because it breaks their understanding of the law. And verse 5, it says, and he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And so, and we could go to other ones, and here's a passage in Luke, and I'm going to go kind of quickly through these, but I just want us to see here that the things that made Jesus angry were when people used their influence or the trappings of their religion to promote themselves over others. Jesus saw that injustice, and it made him angry. But the other part of it we need to remember is Jesus was not known as an angry person. And so again, anger should never be the defining characteristic of a believer. I think what's probably more helpful to us is to look at what didn't make Jesus angry. Okay? Because there are a lot of things that we get angry about, that I get angry about, that I hear people angry about. They didn't faze Jesus at all. And one is personal disappointments, the interruptions of life, those things that encroach on our comfort and our finances, and attacks and disrespect that are leveled at us. Jesus never expressed anger to any of those. And I'm just like I say, I'm going to go quickly through them here. Just four examples here of times when Jesus was interrupted. Jesus is headed someplace. He's doing something. He's going somewhere. And an interruption comes up, and Jesus just goes with it. Okay? The big one here is when, to me, is when he's preaching here in Mark in the house, and the house is packed, and these guys want to get their friend healed who's paralyzed, and he's laying on a mat, and so they start tearing off the roof and lower the guy down through the roof, and Jesus is impressed by their faith. I think this morning, what if somebody came through the doors carrying somebody on a cot and said, man, our friend needs help, our friend needs help. I'd probably say, yeah, here, call 911, and then please, leave me be. I mean, I get so angry sometimes when my agenda, when what I want to get done gets interrupted. Jesus didn't. As they're walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And Jesus talks then about worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And we can get so angry when the car breaks down and we need to come up with that money to fix it, or when we lose an appliance, or we get that diagnosis from the doctor that we don't, or you know, people disagreeing with us and things. Those things that come right against our comforts can make us so angry. But they didn't anger Jesus. And then the personal attacks and the personal disrespect. Again, Jesus ran into this so much. He ran into it with the Pharisees. He ran into it in Mark 6 there, was in his own hometown, okay, where they ran him out of town, okay, as he began to share who he was. And he couldn't perform many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And then when we think of Jesus and the mockery of a trial that he went through before Herod and Pilate and the high priest and the Pharisees, not even a hint of anger as he went through that for us. So, personal disappointments. I think another one where we see, personal disappointments can cause an angry response from me because I placed great value on my agenda, my comfort, and my importance. Kind of defines arrogance, doesn't it? I think another place where we get angry often is I hear a lot of anger coming from the church about the sins of unbelieving people. That didn't make Jesus angry. Here in Mark, we have the example here when Jesus calls Matthew, Levi, to be his disciple. Matthew was a tax collector. I can't overemphasize how hated tax collectors were at that time. I mean, we don't have anything that compares about it. These guys were collaborators with the Romans who were occupying Israel at the time. They were hated by the Jewish people. And not only were they collaborators, but they were getting rich, ripping people off, doing it. Man, if anybody was angry, they were angry at tax collectors. Jesus called one of them to be one of his disciples. And here the Pharisees are just ticked off at Jesus because Jesus has the nerve to go and eat with these sinful people. But the sins of unbelieving people did not make Jesus angry. I wish we had more time to work with the woman at the well, but that could be several sermons in its own, okay? But Jesus in John 4 is in Samaria. And man, just right away, a Jewish man, half the time they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans, let alone a woman. I mean, we can't overemphasize how many cultural, social faux pas Jesus just threw away at that time when he sits down and he asks this woman for a drink. In fact, it shocks her. She says, "What? You're a Jewish man asking me for a drink? What do you have to do with that?" And not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman of ill repute in Samaria. Because Jesus says to her, he says, at one point, go and get your husband. She says, "Sir, I have no husband." He says, "Yeah, that's right. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." But Jesus never condemned her for that sinfulness. Instead, he met her with great compassion. And so we see at the end of their conversation, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And the woman went back and told everybody in her village what she had seen and who this man was. And they came out to meet Jesus. And many of the Samaritans believed because of the word of Jesus. And it's not only Jesus, but we find it throughout Scripture, that we are not called to be angry about the sins of unbelievers. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses, Paul is dealing with a problem in the church at Corinth where a man is actually having sexual relations with his father's wife. And what's just as bad is there are people in the church who think it's funny and are bragging about it. And Paul says, "No, no, no. That ought not be," okay? But then he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world." But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slander, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. We often get so caught up in pointing fingers at the world. And sometimes I think it's because, oh, I can find somebody out there that's worse than me. I don't have to deal with my own sin. I can overlook my own sin because I see somebody out there who's worse than me. And I can get all angry at them. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what Paul did. When we publicly, passionately, and consistently speak out about the sins of unbelievers, we become arrogant, self-righteous, hypocritical, blurring the gospel. Jesus did not do it. Paul did not do it. When you look at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, where he could have easily done it there in Acts chapter 17, Scripture does not call us to it. In fact, what we see from Peter is, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We can't allow ourselves to be caught up in anger at the sins of unbelieving people. And the final one here is the political situation. If anyone had a right to be angry about politics, it was Jesus, because his nation at that time was being occupied by a foreign power. Yet the only thing we see Jesus saying about politics, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And we can get so caught up in politics. And now I watched last week when Brent Alderman was here, and what Brent is doing with the legislators in Annapolis, in Maryland. And great, I'm not saying we abandon politics. I'm not saying politics are bad. But where it gets bad is when we put politics on the same level as the gospel, and we think the two are intertwined. And we think if our man, our woman doesn't get in office, well, then everything's wrong. You know, and we've kind of had this for about 45, 50 years now, where we've said, oh, we need to be a political entity here within the church. And what's really wrong in our country is if we just vote out all the wrong people and vote in all the right people, then everything, people will come to know Christ and everything will be. How's that working for us after 45, 50 years? You can't really read that, but the top, it starts in the, I believe this one starts in the 1940s. I looked at so many and pulling one out. But that top line is Protestant Christianity and people who identify as believers in Jesus Christ. And we see how it's dropping. And we're aware of that. We know church attendance is dropping. You know, fewer and fewer people are saying that they're Christian. We're having less and less influence on our culture. And we get mad about that. Well, those people, wow, have we ever stopped to consider that maybe it's us? That maybe the reason the church is declining in America is because we, many of us, are arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And I am fully convinced that unless we change that pattern, we're going to continue to see this decline. So, what are you angry about? Persistent anger over any of the above reasons is evidence of arrogance and idolatry that results from placing our own comfort and importance above others, and it is a rejection of who we are called to be in Jesus. We do not have a right to be angry. So, what's the antidote for anger? And we're going to finish up here, and we're going to camp a little bit in Philippians chapter 2. And I saw just a few weeks ago that your pastor preached from here, and hopefully I won't mess up what he did. But as we look at it, first of all, the antidote for anger. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Do you notice how the kind of like antonyms of anger that are in here? The opposite of anger, the words encouragement, united, comfort, love, sharing, tenderness, compassion, All of these things that lead to joy. Joy is the antithesis of anger. You can't be joyful and angry at the same time. And we can choose to be joyful instead of angry in our responses. But then where it really gets, because as I said, our anger really comes out of our arrogance. And so the real kicker here is the antidote for arrogance. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." Wow. We practice that. That solves it all. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. We're going to look in a moment about how we can do that very practically. But that leads to true discipleship as he continues on. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Isn't that discipleship? Becoming like Christ? And we become like Christ in our mind as we allow God through his word and through prayer and through the disciplines of the Christian life to work in us to change us. Not that we make ourselves better, but that we allow God in us as believers in Jesus Christ, having received him and his spirit to work in us to make us who we need to be. That's discipleship. And about Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the ultimate discipleship. And then we become a church on mission. Okay, as he comes on in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So he's not saying work for your own salvation. That's a free gift that we get when we put our faith in Christ. But he's saying work out your salvation. And as you work out your salvation in this way, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Can't do that if we're arrogant. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I'm fully convinced that one of the reasons we have the problems that we have is because we, in many cases, who name the name of Jesus, in our actions and in our behavior, are as crooked and warped as the generation in which we live. We have allowed ourselves to step away from the gospel, to step away from the calling to humility and to service. And we've said, "I will not be silenced." And we've become just like the world. And that's one of the reasons, I believe, the biggest reason that we have the problems that we have. Because if the church is messed up, what hope is there for the world? If we are off message, what hope is there for the world? And so how do we put it into practice? I think one simple way here that will really do it. Who makes you angry? I want you to get it in your mind. Get a picture in your mind. Maybe it's a group of people, okay? You know, maybe it's certain politicians. Maybe it's a group you see on television. Maybe it's somebody else sitting in here. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone you work with. Who makes you angry? Got it in your mind? Pray for that person or people. And don't pray, "Lord, please judge this." No. Pray for their safety and blessing. Pray for your understanding of their situation, that you can better understand who they are and what they're going through, and that might help you to realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't be so angry at them. And pray for peace and reconciliation. Now, in case you think I'm just pulling something out of the air here and just, you know, trying to make something touchy-feely, I want you to see what Jesus said. Okay, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're just doing what Jesus told us to do. So I ask you to keep that in your mind. Who makes you angry? And I'm going to do the same, okay, because I told you I'm preaching to the preacher here today. Pray for that person. Pray for those people, for their safety and their blessing, for your better understanding of their situation, and for peace and reconciliation. And when possible, turn your prayers into actions. Maybe you need to invite somebody out to dinner. Just have a conversation. Well, maybe you need to try in some way to talk with that person who makes you angry. You know, obviously, if it's a national level politician, it might be a little bit difficult. Okay, but if it's somebody close to you, take the time to try to turn those prayers into actions. Like I said, this has been on my mind for over a year. One of the things I've learned is that when you give in to anger, it's not real easy to switch it. It's not a switch you can turn on and off real easily. But it's something that, like all discipleship, takes time and prayer and work. And so I think this is a message that the church today really needs, because we are so caught up in the anger of our culture. But this is where we really need to be a counter culture in terms of responding with humility and love and service. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we pray for our culture. We pray especially for the church. Lord, for those of us who claim your name, who know you as Savior. Lord, we pray that we would not conform to the culture in terms of the anger and the frustration that is so evident everywhere, but that we would truly be transformed by your word, that we would become people who are not arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, but that we would be people of humility who reach out with generosity and compassion to all around us. We thank you for your word and pray that you use it in our lives to make us more like you. And we pray in your name. Amen.